Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as the weather gets warmer, I knew somebody was going to chuckle during that, and the days get longer and school will soon be out. Sorry, parents. Many of us are probably considering some time off and maybe some time away from our daily work responsibilities. On this Pentecost Sunday, many people are anticipating the unofficial start to summer with Memorial Day weekend coming up just five days. With the advent of summer comes the anticipation of some vacation time. But what sort of vacations? Let's see. How many are planning vacations just to decompress and relax, maybe on a beach or a cabin in the woods, away from the daily stresses and expectations? Anyone that type of vacation? Right. Anyone taking a tour, perhaps going to a historically significant part of our nation or world? Anybody doing those type of vacations? Coming up, yeah, right. And let's see, what else have we got here? Anyone just going up north for a few days here and there? Yeah, all those great things. One of the fastest growing segments of tourism industry is adventure travel. Have you ever heard of adventure travel? This past month, I had the opportunity at the Waterford Rotary to hear Ruth Johnson speak, Secretary of State, and it was great to hear her and see her once again. I didn't realize that she was a Waterford native. It was very, very fun to see her again. I saw her a couple times when I was in the Rotary up in Oxford, where she spoke about the vacations she had with her husband, adventure vacations. I mean, she went to Vietnam before it was cool to go to Vietnam on vacation, you know, and all these different adventures that they had, jungle safaris and all kinds of things. It was very interesting. But rather than looking for some downtime, more and more people are looking actually to get out and experience the world. They want to get up close and personal through exciting and arduous and sometimes risky adventures. This might mean trekking through a jungle or climbing a distant mountain or cycling through a developing country. Whatever the nature of the adventure, the common theme is the desire to connect with nature and engage with another culture or be challenged to a certain physical limit. Travel experts divide these adventure vacations into two categories, soft and hard. A soft adventure involves getting out there, but not getting too far away from the evening buffet, all right? I mean, you want some accoutrements in life, right? Think of going on an African safari, for example, out there on the savannah where you're not the highest form of life on the food chain, but you have the advantage of being protected through viewing the danger through a camera lens. Or snorkeling, you can go into the shallow sea areas and see a wonderful life without worrying about too much about going and taking that deeper, the dangers of taking a deeper dive. Well, the hard adventure is obviously where you might be camping on the savannah rather than with no steel bars around you, rather than being protected by vehicles. It might involve donning scuba gear and heading down for a deeper depth of the ocean. Think about mountain climbing, riding your bike through the Middle East, or taking a 1,000-mile hike. And you get the idea of a hard adventure. And for these types of experiences, it's best to have a guide direct you and give to you a sense of guidance and keep you on track. A good adventure guide will help you plan your trek and even make some of the arrangements for your lodging, meals, and dealing with your baggage. The service will provide a good packing list, extra equipment you might need, maps and directions, and even monitor your progress. Pastor Bob Kaler of Park City United Methodist Church says he used such a guide when he went through the Holy Land. He hiked what is known as the Jesus Trail. And then he's going to use a guide again. I was reading this in an article he wrote. He's going to use this for the 96-mile West Highland Way. Maybe if some of you have heard of it. It's in Scotland. And he writes, it's really helpful to have someone charting the way and giving you good advice. All we have to do every day is keep walking and relish the experience. When we look at Jesus' last words in John's gospel, his last words to his disciples, we might view them as an advertisement for a hard adventure. The 12 had followed Jesus up and down the hills of Galilee on the long road to Jerusalem and through the desert of Judea. They had been in storms that threatened their lives, confronted demons that terrified them, and experienced miracles that blew their minds. They had been with Jesus every step of the way as their guide and friend, but time was coming, Jesus tells them, when he would no longer be there, that he would take that final trek to the cross and the grave and then to the right hand of the Father. Now, Jesus is telling his disciples that he would soon be leaving his friends, but to continue the adventure. Both Peter and Thomas would have liked to had an itinerary from Jesus. In fact, they asked for one. But as Jesus gives his parting words, he keeps the focus on how his disciples would continue the mission and the journey ahead. For the adventure, they will need a guide, as Jesus promised to send them the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father. And as the Spirit has testified to Jesus' person and mission, the disciples will now take that testimony to the rest of the world. It will be a hard adventure because that testimony will not be welcomed in a world that is hostile to the truth about Christ. They will put you out of the synagogue, Jesus warns. Indeed, an hour is coming when those who kill you will think that by doing so they are offering worship to God, and they will do this because they have not known the Father or me. You wouldn't blame the disciples at this point if they just wanted to head to the beach for some fun in the sun. This is going to be a rough trek, Jesus warns them. But it's necessary. It's necessary if the good news of Jesus is going to reach the distant cultures and remote places of the world. It's going to take some willing adventurers who will travel light with gear so that they're not burdened with the need to speak the truth about God has done in the coming to the world in the flesh to bring into the darkness the life in the midst of their death. This will help us to tell others on the trail that Christ's preparatory work has freed us from the burden of trying our best when we can simply do the work that God has given us to do. So how do we come to a point of recognizing, that we are to have God's Spirit as our guide? The disciples asked Jesus. They no longer ask Jesus where he's gone, but where he's going, but how are they going to go? What's their destination, and how will they know the way? And we struggle with that same question today, don't we? What's going to be our destination, and how will we get there? It's a question that isn't specific to the followers of Christ. It's a question for all humanity. Where are we going and how? It used to be that hiring a guide meant that you would have someone directly on the ground with those whose footsteps you could follow to a destination. And now I understand that with technology the way it is, they do it virtually. So you're tracked by GPS and connected via radio or mobile or satellite phone to a guide that is just monitoring you from the comfort of their office. I think I'd rather have somebody with me, preferably somebody bigger and stronger. But Jesus is saying something similar to the disciples. They won't have Jesus as their on-the-ground guide anymore, but Jesus tells them that's a good thing. Sensing their sorrow and confusion, Jesus promises them a new guide who will keep them, help them expand their trekking capacity and keep the big picture in mind. It's to your advantage that I go away, says Jesus. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that Spirit came into the world on that first Pentecost, the birthday of the church, and that same Spirit guides us today. The church exists through the guidance of the Spirit, and the question remains is how? How? What is the Spirit, God's guide for humanity, doing for us today? How do we experience God's Spirit in our lives, in the church, in society? So first, the Holy Spirit guides us with the problem of sin. And so if we take this adventure vacation metaphor and extend it, it's the Holy Spirit that will help us not stuff anything into our backpacks that is essentially worthless for the trek we're taking. We don't need to be burdened. We don't need to take the hairdryer and the laptop and the canned goods on this trip. The world's idea of the nature of sin is that sin is something that a person does or commits. And that's true in one sense, but the Holy Spirit helps us understand the cause of our sin, of our turning away from God. Too many people think that all we need to do is work harder and do more good things than bad things, and then someday, hopefully, God will decide that we qualify for heaven. Wrong. Did you hear that in the words of John's gospel? Wrong. The world has it wrong. The problem of sin is not what we do with our hands, but who we are in our hearts. Acts of sins are caused by a sin nature, a predisposition to sin. The Holy Spirit helps us conserve a lot of energy by understanding that in the path of life, Jesus has done everything for us and before us. This will help us tell others on the trail that Christ's preparatory work has freed us from the burden of trying our best so that we can simply do the work that God has given to us to do. It's what's inside of us that gives us our motivation, that gives to us a sense of God's peace and that confidence to live boldly for God's work in the world today. So secondly, the Holy Spirit guide will help us with the problem of doing good. That's the flip side of the problem of sin. The Holy Spirit helps us to stuff our packs with good things. Many people think that goodness is something that we do. Thanks to the guide, we know that goodness is not doing but being. It's within us. For our journey, the Holy Spirit guide provides us with a new nature, a new heart. We're a new creation. And unfortunately, the world's idea of righteousness is that the more good we do, the more righteous we are. And the guide, says Jesus, will help the disciples see that the true righteousness, what that true righteousness looks like, using Jesus himself as the model. He may be returning to the Father, but through the Spirit, Christ will continue to guide us, and we will be empowered by that Spirit to do what Christ has done. Indeed, Jesus tells us that we're going to do greater things than he has done. So it's within us, that constant abiding presence of Christ within us, God's Holy Spirit within us, that helps us deal with both the issue of turning away from God and turning toward that which builds God's kingdom on earth. Third, the Holy Spirit will help us with the route. The Holy Spirit guide knows the route. We make poor route decisions because we begin to base them on faulty premises and poor understanding of the terrain. What the world thinks is important is usually not important, and what the world considers wise is often foolishness. The world thinks success is measured by material things. The world thinks that greatness is when people are your servants. The world thinks that the one with the most toy wins. You've heard that one, right? The world thinks that wisdom comes from being highly educated. The world values a me-first mentality. The world values the pleasure principle. The world values popularity and power and position. And the Holy Spirit guide helps us to reverse those judgments. Success is not measured by material things. The greatest among us are the servants of others. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Selfishness is not a virtue in God's world because it feels good, doesn't make it right, and so on and so on. By understanding how God judges or looks at things, the disciples will be able to make good decisions. So finally, the Holy Spirit guide will help us with the truth. Jesus tells us when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Truth is a major theme in John's gospel. It's important to John. In fact, you may remember that it is in John's gospel that Pilate quips at Jesus saying, "What is truth?" The truth is, however, that Jesus himself is the way and the truth and the life, also from John's gospel. In other words, when we emulate Jesus, our lives will not be a lie. Our lives instead will be lives of integrity and honesty and service and selfishness and humility, all counterintuitive to a lot of the world's point of view. So the disciples want to follow Jesus where he's going. Then that means following his way, his truth, his life, in spite of the dangers and the twists and the turns ahead, is the path that they must follow. The only way to navigate that way is with a guide who will take what Jesus has said and done and declare it so that it will glorify God. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we remember that when the guide arrived, then there was a new adventure that was launched for the disciples. Following Jesus has never been about retreating from the world to a sunny beach to get away from it all. It's always been about following the way and the truth and the life of Jesus for the purpose of changing the world to God's glory. And it can be a tough adventure, but we're not alone. Reverend Michael Linville of Brick Presbyterian Church in New York City writes, quote, "The Holy Spirit is God in the present tense. The Holy Spirit is the affirmation that God is not back then, but God is now. The stubborn witness of Christian faith for these two millennia is that God is a living, present presence, proximate, palpable, and real." The Holy Spirit is the traditional name for this immediacy of God. The question is not what the Holy Spirit did a couple thousand years ago, but what is the Holy Spirit doing now in our lives and in our families and in our church? To what adventure is God calling you? The key is really contained in some of the thoughts that I shared earlier, talking about the Holy Spirit who helps us with the problem of sin and doing good. It's not about what we do, but who we are on the inside. And that cuts both ways, meaning that the work we do for God's kingdom on earth may not be as important as who we are on the inside. You can work yourself to death in doing God's work for the world, but if you do it out of a sense of duty and works righteousness and you're becoming bitter because others are not joining you in your work, then what's the point? Too often we look to the Holy Spirit as the spark plug that keeps the engine of the church going rather than simply being God's presence. God's presence in the here and now. And when we exist in relationship to God through God's Holy Spirit, then we become blessed to be a blessing to others. Then we can relax and allow the Spirit to guide us each and every day. And that's the word of God for the people of God at Central Church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.